Be with those that are traveling, that you would be with them and give them safety. And those that are going through grief and hardship and sorrow and difficulty, we pray for the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You promise to come alongside of us. And Lord, we believe in that promise from your word. You said, I will leave you another comforter. And God, I pray that you would just increase our faith and help our unbelief. And Father, as we come to your word today, God, I pray that you would move my thoughts out of the way and my opinions and only let your word come forth. Holy Spirit, we welcome your leadership and guidance. And Jesus, we ask that you'd be first place in our thoughts and words, and that our hearts would be open for what you have for each and every one of us today. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. And as the children are dismissed, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue to go through our series, Jesus plus nothing equals freedom. And as we come into this text of Scripture this morning, I want to read it, and then we'll give some introduction to that. But we're in Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 15 today. He says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another." And so as we've worked our way through the book of Galatians, we've learned the importance of clinging to the gospel alone. We're saved through Christ alone, by grace alone, without adding or taking anything away. And Paul spent an extensive amount of time talking about the first enemy of the gospel, which is legalism. Legalism is trying to earn God's favor or acceptance by our human works in the flesh. However, there's another major enemy of the gospel, and that is license, which is the abuse of God's grace. It's taking the freedom we have through grace and not understanding the gravity of it, abusing it, misapplying it, and using it with the wrong motive and ignoring the consequence of misusing it. So today, we're going to learn, we're going to watch into how to apply the freedom that we have in Christ. And in the coming weeks, the biblical text will give us an extensive teaching on what this grace and freedom will bring about in our lives. And we're free, but not free to do whatever we want to, because that brings us back into slavery to sin. Freedom from the law does not mean a freedom to indulge in sin. And Paul wanted to make sure we understood that. And the Galatian church understood that. God defines freedom as the power to choose to do what was right in his eyes. What is right in his eyes. It is growing to live as God meant for us to live when he first created the universe. It's living in the joy and freedom of the Holy Spirit and functioning the way a human being is meant to function. Now, when I first had purchased, I don't know how many years ago, a tractor, I had no idea how to run it and the equipment. And I had a grader blade that I thought, well, I'm going to do more with that than just grade the dirt. I'm going to try to push stumps out. And you know what happened to that thick piece of steel is the whole thing gotten bent and mangled. And so I still tried to use it. It was real hard to put on because everything was a little bit crooked on it and everything. But that's what we're talking about here. I used that in a way that it wasn't meant to be used. It's just to pull rocks and dirt and stones. And so when we talk about living in freedom, we have to understand God's definition of freedom is living in the way that we were meant to live when he created us. And so Tony Morita puts it in a summary this way. He's a pastor. He says in verses 13 to 15, Paul addresses the temptation to license. He talks about the moral law in a positive sense. And Paul shows that freedom from the law does not do away with the obligations of holy conduct. Rather, justified people are now free to do what Christ wants. He says that part of being free from sin slavery is that we are free to love and free to serve. And so that's what we'll be launching into. And that song we sang today, "Yet Not I, But Christ Who Lives In Me." And that is the point of what we're going to talk about today. So let's get into this today. Number one, those who are free to run, remember their calling to freedom. Those that are free to run, remember their calling to freedom. So when he says in verse 13, he says, "For you were called to freedom." It's almost as if he's reminding them of what God has done in their life. And when you break down that word "call" or look at it in the Greek, it's often used as a personal invitation from God where God calls you by name. And so this calling came as an intimate personal invite from God. Our calling to walk to freedom is not our own. It is a personal invitation from God. And this calling grants us the liberty to be free from anything that has no relationship to slavery. And so when we will look at that word "liberty" in the Greek, it means liberty to do or omit things that have no relationship to salvation. Now, there are some uses of the word that just liberty means license, but not in the context of what we're talking about here. It means true liberty is living as we should, not as we please. And so that is the true freedom. Believers are free from self, thank God, from sin and the devil. This calling grants us the liberty to live in the way that God's created us. So those are free to run. Remember their call to freedom. And I want to encourage you to remember that call. Remember that you don't have to stay in the cage or the prison of your flesh. God has summoned you by name, and He's empowered you by the Spirit to walk out of that prison cell. And that brings us to the second point, is that those that are free to run do not misuse their freedom. That's not me, but that could be a picture of me at McDonald's. Those that are free to run do not misuse their freedom. Now, as he goes on in the verse, he says, "You, my brothers, are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." It says, do not use your freedom as this opportunity or a platform. So, number one, first of all, true freedom is not meant to give your sinful nature a base of operation. So, when you look at the word "opportunity" in the Greek, it means it's the movement or a place from which an attack is made. It's a base of operation. It's an endeavor that is excited and from which everything goes forth, and that which gives occasion or supplies. So basically, we think about our homes as our home base. That's the base from which you live your life. That's where you have supplies to live. That should be and hopefully be where you are cultivated in excitement to live life and as you're encouraged by your family. And that is the base from which you live out. And so what he's saying there is he said, do not take your freedom and make it the base of your sinful nature to do whatever it wants. Do not let it hijack your freedom. Do not let it say, I'm going to shut up shop here, and this is the base from how I am going to live my life. Because true freedom is not meant to give our sinful nature a base of operation. But here's the other thing. And I hear a lot of people, and I've even said this to myself, is like, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. I'm free in Christ, and I don't have to obey the law and this sort of thing. And so then I get excited, like my flesh gets excited. I'm going to go to McDonald's. My flesh gets excited with the things and the substances and the things in my life that I want to do that are actually destructive for my life and my body, and they affect my spirituality, they affect my ministry, they affect my testimony. So we're talking about our addictions. He says, don't Get excited. Don't let this be a thing that excites your flesh. He clearly says this in the text, and the Greek word that he uses, he says, it's not to excite your flesh. It's not to excite you to do whatever you want to do, to follow the vices that you normally want to follow. It's for something else, and we're going to see in a moment. But true freedom is not meant to provide the resources for your sinful nature to act. He says, make sure. And so that's the other part of the word of opportunity. Pastor Tony puts it this way, Christian freedom is not freedom to sin, but freedom from sin. You see the difference. It's not freedom to sin. It's freedom from sin by the power of the Spirit. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. So if you are a believer, your disposition has literally been changed by the Holy Spirit. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity to feed the old sinful nature. And there's no such thing as we think. You know, there's a lot of talk out there that there you can get saved and live however you want for the rest of your life and you don't have to make any changes. And they adopt this theology which is called you can be a carnal Christian. But that's kind of an oxymoron. Those two words just don't go together because the Spirit lives inside of us and moves us to transformation. It is the position by which we live as redeemed, as sanctified, as filled with the Holy Spirit, with the power of God working in our lives. So if you've been born again, you are transformed by the Spirit. He says this word flesh, which we often interpret that to mean my skin, right? But the flesh in the Greek is the earthly nature of man apart from God's influence in our life. It's the earthly nature of humans apart from God's divine influence, and therefore it makes us prone to sin and opposed to God. And where does this come from? This comes back from Adam and Eve, where they lost their original righteousness. God created them to serve Him, to love Him, and function in a certain way and lived in righteousness. But because their choice to sin, the result of that is that corruption is what we are all now born into. And that's what he's talking about. Don't give way to that old flesh. You've been set free. You are now on a trajectory in the other direction. You are becoming, going back to the original creation to which I made you. This is our sanctification in Jesus Christ. So those that are free to run, do not misuse their freedom. And oh, brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you today. We as humans either want to go to legalism or we want to go to license. We want to go to one extreme or the other. But when we see the work of the Spirit in our life, it brings us back to, no, it's not. It does not mean I can do whatever I want. I have obligations to live a holy life because of the work of Jesus Christ in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Those that are free to run, do not misuse their freedom. I'll now go to number three. Those that are free to run, use their freedom for the purpose of serving others. Now, this is a total mind-boggling shift of our minds. This goes against the kingdom of the world, this kind of thinking. And Jesus introduces this when he comes to this earth, is that those that serve others understand that this way is the highest position in God's kingdom. So what happens if I'm abusing and not taking care of and I'm giving way to my addictions because I'm depressed or I'm trying to fill a void in my life and I'm spending all my money on McDonald's? That doesn't put me in a very good position to serve somebody, does it? I'm just using that as just a very basic, practical example. You know, when we give in to the flesh and we practice the things of the flesh, we don't have the resources. We're not thinking about serving others. If we want to go out and do something for the Lord and we expect other people to come in and do it for us or whatever it takes, but if we are not giving to the flesh, just think of the money that you could save by not giving in to those habits. And not only money, but what about time? It could be anything. It could be music. It could be sports. It could be activities. It could be busyness. It could be all these things. But if we're thinking of the way the Spirit is moving us, it is going to be for serving others. Listen to these passages. You know, Jesus dealt with people like me and you and his disciples. They were a rough bunch. And it was several times you see throughout the gospel. Listen to this. It says, they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they'd argued with one another about who was the greatest. Now, some of you have heard your kids argue about that. Who gets the most prominent seat in the dinner table, or who gets the best seat, the window seat, or whatever in the car, or shotgun. No, I called shotgun first, and all that. Now, that means you won't sit in the front seat if there's no one else in the front seat with a person driving. He sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Another instance, Luke 22, verse 24. It says, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. This is where Jesus comes in like lightning, and he switches the whole order of everything around. He says, rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at the table, but among you as the one who serves. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this in your Christian walk, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, because this is the purpose of our freedom. There is no greater joy than serving and having that the mindset from which we launch our life and our ministries. And so go back to that word opportunity. He said, don't use your flesh as a place of opportunity for that. He says, here's where the base of operation should be, is that those that serve others make service the platform for which they live, their base of operation, their excitement, incentive, and their resources. This is powerful. He says, through love, serve one another. And he says, by the ground or reason, by on account of, we love him because he first loved us. Yet now, but Christ who lives in me, that excites me to make service to others. You know, Tanya and I were out last night looking at the stars, and as you look up at the sky and you see the great expanse and think about all those galaxies that go so far, and you start to feel so small. And I looked at her and said, you know, we fret, we worry, meaning me too, especially, about all the little things, about what so-and-so is doing and about what this person is doing and what those people are doing, what my family's doing. And we become so stressed out and obsessed and worried and what's happening in our workplace and all these things. But when we think about it in light of that, of just the stars that God made, it's nothing. It's nothing in comparison to having him and loving him and being in relationship with him. All these things will fade away. In Galatians, we're told, it's ironic not to be a slave to sin or legalism, but yet now we're told to be a slave, but by our voluntary choice of joy. So it's a whole different mindset. He said, through your love, serve one another. And that word serve literally means to be a slave and yield in obedience. So we do this not because we're forced now, because before we were forced to be slaves, right? Now you're in a position of power and love to be able to impact other people's lives. God is taking us out of the miry clay and set us on a rock to put us in that place of service. And this loving service is no longer fueled with a fleshly desire to attain being made right with God. You know, we were worried about that before. How can I be made right with God? What can I do to impress other people? What can I do to impress God? All that goes away when we know we're made right with God because we're saved by grace alone. It is empowered by the Spirit of God alone in our life. Martin Luther puts it this way, a Christian is free and independent in every respect, a bond servant to none. And that's true of our freedom in Jesus Christ, right? A Christian, and then his next sentence he says, is Christian is dutiful servant in every respect, owing a duty to everyone. In 1 Peter 4:8, it says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality one another without grumbling, as each one received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Who speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. How would our communities, how would our church, how would our families be different if we were so busy and consumed with serving one another? We wouldn't have time to be offended. We wouldn't have time to pick everybody else's problems out. It just wouldn't be on the forefront of our mind. We'd be the church that loves to serve one another, that glorifies God with everything in their life. We serve in a way as though we submit and obey the other person as a slave, so to speak. If we're dead, what Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Yet not I who live, but Christ lives in me. If our old nature is dead, it doesn't matter if we serve or how low we really are in the kingdom of God, because God has raised us up in Christ Jesus in the heavenly realms in the highest position. He says the least will be the greatest. The one who serves is the one that is on the top of the stack. What would happen in my life, in your life, if everything we say and do is to serve out of love? And that leads us to number four, is that those that are free to run practice their freedom with the motive of love. Charles Spurgeon says it this way. He says, this love is more important than symbolic rites. Maybe we could say symbolic rites is going to church and going home, sitting in a chair, or going about our routines. But he says to destroy love, to preserve a ceremony, is to kill a child in order to preserve its clothes. I was like, oh, Lord, have mercy. It's a powerful thought. This love is more important than symbolic rites. To destroy love, to preserve a ceremony, is to kill a child in order to preserve its clothes. Those that are free to run practice their freedom with the motive of love. So those with the motive of love plan their lives around being welcoming people. That word love is agape love, and in this instance it means to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, to love dearly, to be well pleased, to be contented at or with a person. What would happen if we had this kind of love, that we are contented with one another? that we are welcoming kind of people. You know, and I mentioned before, maybe I don't know to you all, but at my grandmother's funeral, one of the main things that I shared was when she would come, she always made you feel so welcome. I mean, it was the demeanor, it was her hand gestures, it was everything about her. And you know, some of us are more quiet people. Some of us are not as expressive by nature, but we can learn to be more welcoming in our life and ask God to work in that area in our life. But it just starts to happen naturally when we realize how great God loves us. We become a very welcoming people. And those with a motive of love serve out of affection and fondness. So we don't just serve. We don't just say, okay, I'm going to be a slave to my brother, but I'm doing it because I love him deeply. I serve my wife because I love her deeply. Those with a motive of love care for others in the way that they care for themselves. Did you notice there he says, now he goes for the whole law. He just got done saying, we're not saved by the law. We're not saved by the law. All throughout the first four chapters. And then he says, the whole law is fulfilled in this one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now you might have showed up here today and you said, you know what, I don't really love myself. In fact, maybe some of us might deal with some self-esteem or self-hatred or that sort of thing. But not as much as you think. Because most of you in here put clothes on today because you love yourself. You combed your hair today because you love yourself. You slept last night because you love yourself. You eat because you love yourself. Everything that we do, and God created us to do those things. And so he's saying, take that same care for one another in your life. So, you know, when I got up, well, I saw it actually last night. It was like I had plans when I got up in the morning. When you age, hair grows out of places that you don't want it to grow out of. And one of those places is my ears. And I don't like it. But because I love myself, I pluck those hairs out. It's like, don't want them there. I took great care to look in the mirror and had the fine needle to pull each one out. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. That gives us an idea of what it would look like to be that meticulous in our love, in our care for our neighbor. And he says, love your neighbor. And that word neighbor means those that are close by. It could be a friend or any person. But he said it could be a fellow man. And according to the Jews, it was only the Hebrew nation. But according to Christ, any other man, irrespective of nation, religion, or whom he, wherever he comes from, he says, that is your neighbor. Everyone we come in contact with, no matter their social status, their race, or where they come from, this is God's plan to love your neighbor as yourself, to care for them, to serve in a way that is regardless to race, religion, or their social status. We want to serve somebody that looks well put together, or maybe somebody that has more money. We're quick to do that. But what about somebody that has nothing to offer us back? Oh, we're saved by grace alone to love and serve in community. Church is not an event to go to, but rather a community to practice freedom in. The love God, to love God means to love others, and we cannot have one without the other. And there's no such thing as Christian living, the typical individualistic American life. He says, in love, serve one another. Being free to love means we're free from taking advantage of others, seeking the approval of others, controlling others, self-promotion, making assumptions about others, looking for the worst in others, and being offended. Remember, if we're crucified, we're dead. How can I be offended if I'm dead? And Christ is alive in me. There's all kinds of things that I get offended by. By how people treat or what people say. And whether it's at work or at home or wherever we're out abroad. But imagine if we lived, I'm crucified with Christ. None of that would matter. We're free to serve out of a generous heart of love, to promote others and look for the best in them, and walking in forgiveness always without offense. I can't do that on my own. Now, Paul really comes in with something that you and I don't want to hear. Look what he says in verse 15. He says, and he uses these words. Have you ever heard of a Christian cannibal? He says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. That word bite means to bite with the teeth. It means to wound the soul, to lacerate, to rend with reproaches. In other words, you heap reproach on somebody by what we say and do. And Paul was saying, because of this false teaching, because of this legalism, because of this license, all these things have been stirred up, and you guys have been biting and wounding one another as he was speaking to the Galatian church. And then he uses the word devour. If that wasn't enough, he says, you guys are acting like animals. He says that's to consume with eating, to squander, to waste, to forcibly appropriate or take a widow's property is the strength of that word. It's to strip one of his goods, to ruin, to inflict injuries, to devour. In other words, to destroy and consume the strength of the literal physical body of somebody by our toxic, strong emotions. These are powerful words. When freedom in Christ is misused, the souls of others are wounded and filled with reproaches. When freedom in Christ is misused, other people will be devoured, wasted, and stripped of their goods. And when freedom of Christ is misused, others are drained of their bodily strength by toxic, strong emotions. And when freedom in Christ is misused, others are used up and destroyed. Now, think about this. We would expect this kind of devouring from people in the world. And those in the workplace that aren't saved, that are trying to step on each other to get to the top, or to prove that they're the big guy on campus, or whatever, or that they know what is right, and everybody else doesn't know what's right, and they're the only one that knows. But Paul says this. He says, for it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, for I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Why? Because it doesn't matter. Because God is our refuge and strength. But you know, the point I bring that up is that where we can be hurt by people in the world, we have the potential to hurt one another even more because we're family. And even our immediate family, we have the potential to tear one another down so much more simply because we're family. Those that are free to run know the consequences of abusing and using their freedom. Charles Spurgeon has another one, and I couldn't help but put this up. And I want us to really think about that as a body of believers. For me, for you, for everyone in here, he says, as an experienced preacher, and he's considered the prince of preachers, and this was back in the day too. He says, I've lived long enough to see churches absolutely destroyed, not by external attacks, but by internal contention. This man finds fault. The other must have his own way. A third is for something quite new, or a new revolution, or a new way. A fourth is for nothing but what is antique. That's the way we've always done it. And so they fall to squabbling and quarreling. And every single one of us in this room are tempted in one or more of those categories in the body of Christ. He says, if service is your platform, this simply has got to go away. Because those that are free to run remember their calling to freedom. They do not misuse their freedom. They use the freedom for the purpose of serving others, and they practice their freedom with the motivation of love, and they know the consequences of misusing the freedom. And by the way, if I give way to my addictions, usually I'm not the only one that's hurt. It's other people that's hurt around me as well. Especially when we're in community and we're in a body of Christ. You remember Chariots of Fire and Eric Little? And there's a movie out, but this is the famous quote. He says, I believe that God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. I want to challenge you today. When you run, and I want to ask the worship team to come this morning, when you run in the freedom of the gospel, may you feel the pleasure of God in living in the way that he created you to live. And I want to read that again. When you run in the freedom of the gospel, may you feel the pleasure of God in living in the way that you were created to live. Don't allow yourself to be hindered by getting on the treadmill of trying to make yourself right with God in legalism, or by ignoring the call to live a holy life of love in the pleasure of God. That is joy. The joy of service. That's what you are created to do and to be, in love with the Savior, in love with one another, serving our community for the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you'd move in my life and change me, move in our lives, in this, as a church, as a congregation. And Lord, I pray as we battle in this world to deal with our flesh, and we battle with these extremes of legalism and license, that you would capture us with your heart, with your kingdom paradigm, of loving one another through service, of loving everybody we come in contact through service. God, make us welcoming people. Move in our hearts to be holy as you are holy. God, that we would not understand that a purpose of our freedom is not to indulge our flesh, but to indulge our service. Oh God, move that in our heart. Help us, God. We can't do it on our own. Yet not I, but you, Jesus Christ, who lives in us. Thanks be to God.